Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Friends, I'm here to tell you, God can work in and through our lives as we learn from what He did in the lives of other people. In other words, this is not a dead book with just ancient fables or descriptions. This is the living word of the living God, and it tells us about how God deals with His people through the generations. And the lesson, both to these original hearers and to us, is very plain, as He says in verse 8. Here's the lesson from it. Do not harden your hearts.
The reason the Bible was written was not simply to share some stories of people who lived a long time ago. Rather, God's intended purpose for sharing His word with us was for us to learn from other people's lives and challenges and successes. Things that seem to only be problems for the ancient world are actually relevant for today, and the solutions provided will also work. Pastor David's point in today's message is this: open your heart to what God wants to reveal to you through His word. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
I love how we teach the Bible here at Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, how it's our pattern. It's not like some law, it's not some absolute thing, but it's certainly our pattern to teach verse by verse going through books of the Bible. And as I said before, I love that. I love that way of going through books of the Bible where we'll take half a chapter or sometimes a whole chapter or occasionally just a verse or two, and we'll talk about it and really break it down and work through the scriptures that way. And again, as I said, I love that way, but I have to admit there is somewhat of a weakness in teaching the Bible that way. I mean, after all, we need to understand that when early Christians came to the church, and if they were going to hear somebody read what the author of the Hebrews wrote to a congregation, they wouldn't read it half a chapter at a time. They would read the entire letter to the congregation on a particular morning, and that would be their sermon. Which, by the way, gives me the idea, wouldn't that be a great thing for us to do sometime? I'll just like read one of the New Testament letters, and that'll be it. I'm going to put that on the list of something to do sometime. You'll be shocked. You'll be surprised. But that's just what we'll do. We'll just do that on some occasion in the future. But nevertheless, the great benefit of doing that is you get the flow of the entire letter. You get a feeling of what's being said in that theme from beginning to end. And sometimes it's possible when we break it down section by section that we forget the larger themes in the book. So I want you to remember the larger theme of this letter to the Hebrews. It was written to Christians who felt like giving up. I think it applies to some people. Not to you, but just to somebody you might know. But isn't that true? Isn't this something that every person has to deal with from time to time? Don't we need to be both instructed and encouraged so that not only we will continue on with Jesus Christ, but we'll continue on in full flame, in full fire after the Lord? Because what these ancient Christians from a Jewish background were being tempted to do was not so much deny Jesus, but just to back off from a full-on Christian life. Well, the writer of the Hebrews very persuasively, and might I add very logically, he persuades them and gives them reasons and gives them exhortations to say, no way, you are not backing off on a full, complete commitment to Jesus. This is what he wants you to do. Well, keeping that in mind, we come now to this section of the last half of Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Previous to this, in the last time we were in the book of Hebrews, we saw how beautifully he made the contrast between Moses, who was an amazing man and a great prophet of God, but nevertheless, Jesus is so much greater. And he was saying, don't put your focus on Moses, because Moses was like a servant in the house of God. Jesus is like the designer and the builder and the son of the house of God. And so our focus is on Jesus, not upon Moses. Now, if that's true, it wasn't something just to file away in their intellect, in their memory, to remember for some kind of Bible trivia game. That was something to change their life about. And that's what he's going to do now. He's going to apply those truths, starting with that great word used in verse 7, therefore. Therefore, in light of all that we've seen before, look at it here at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, most of the words that I just read to you from Hebrews chapter 3 are actually a quotation from Psalm 95. What the ancient writer of the Hebrews was doing was taking this quotation from Psalm 95 and bringing the word of God right to his listeners and saying, the Holy Spirit has something to say to you. Did you see what he says right there in verse 7? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, I can understand somebody being confused with this. I said, I thought he's reading from the Bible, from Psalm 95. But now he says the Holy Spirit says it. Which is it? Is it the Bible or is it the Holy Spirit? And the correct answer is yes. Yes, it's the Bible. But please understand this. The Holy Spirit of God speaks in and through the Bible. You want to hear from God? Read your Bible. You want to hear the voice of God active in your life? Read the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God speaks in and through the Bible. That's why he says, right there at verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial. And what he's doing is he's remembering, in this quotation from Psalm 95, Israel's experience in the wilderness. As they came out of Egypt, and as they were on their way to Canaan, the promised land, they had a very difficult time, and there was a generation of unbelief that perished in the wilderness. And basically what he's saying, both in Psalm 95 and in the quotation found right here in Hebrews 3, don't be like them. Now, there's a very basic and instrumental lesson we learn first and foremost from this. We can learn from what God did in the lives of other people. He holds up the ancient Israelites as they march through the wilderness to them as an example. And he says, learn from them. God did something in their lives and worked in and through them in a certain way. And friends, I'm here to tell you, God can work in and through our lives as we learn from what he did in the lives of other people. In other words, this is not a dead book with just ancient fables or descriptions. This is the living word of the living God, and it tells us about how God deals with his people through the generations. And the lesson, both to these original hearers and to us, is very plain, as he says in verse 8. Here's the lesson from it. Do not harden your hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted to say. What did the Holy Spirit want to say to these ancient Hebrew Christians and to us? He wanted to say this, do not harden your hearts. And if those who followed Moses were responsible to surrender unto, to trust in, and to persevere in following God's leader, we are much more responsible in following the leader that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, do not harden your hearts. So the point is very clear. As the Holy Spirit speaks, we must hear his voice and not allow our hearts to become hardened. Just as the Holy Spirit speaks in a lot of different ways, there are many different ways in which someone's heart may become hardened. Now, friends, this is a heavy thing to speak about. But I'm very grateful that you give me the attention, that you give me the grace, if I could use that term, to speak to you very directly. But I don't want to act as if this difficulty with a hardened heart is just something that happens to other people. Oh yeah, you know, other churches, they really need to hear this message, but not us. We're Calvary Chapel. What, are you kidding? This is God's word to us, is it not? And I don't doubt that this morning I'm speaking to more than just a few hearts that have become hardened. Maybe you're hardened because of sin or compromise. Maybe you're hardened because you feel like the things of God have just become routine. And maybe, if I could use the word, boring to you. Maybe you're hardened because of some disappointment that's come your way. Maybe you're hardened because somebody's hurt you. But that hardening has happened slowly. It's happened subtly. And here's the problem. You're sitting here with a hardened heart, and that's why you don't receive all that God wants you to receive when you come together with God's people and as you walk with him day by day. This is a word of God to us. And what does God say to you and I about this condition of a hardened heart? He says, do something about it. Come to him. And we'll see what he says as he continues on the text. But I want you to notice, he tells you when to do something about it. Did you notice it there in verse 7? Here's the critical word. Today. That's when you should do something about it. Today. This is when we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. This is when we need to have him speak to us about our condition. There's an urgency to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never prompting us to get right with God tomorrow. He's always saying today. The Holy Spirit is never telling us to put our focus on yesterday. He says, no, right now, today. And because it's today, you know that it's a genuine invitation. If somebody says, yeah, you know, you should come over to my house sometime. Well, when? Oh, I don't know, 6 or 7 months from now. That's not really a legitimate invitation, isn't it? But if somebody says to you, why don't you come over to my house? Come today. You know, wow, that's an actual invitation. And it is a real invitation that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And he says, I want to come and make a difference in your life today. There is comfort that the Holy Spirit has for you today. There is peace that the Holy Spirit has for you today. There's power. There's healing. There's forgiveness. There's rest. There's all sorts of real, actual, life-impacting ministry that the Holy Spirit has for your life today. But those who keep focused on tomorrow or trapped in the past, they remain in this condition of being hard of heart. That's what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Look at how he describes it there in verse 9. He says, your fathers tested me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Even though Israel tested God in the wilderness, they provoked him. You could say this. I don't even know if it's a good word or a right word, but I think you get the impression at least. You could say they annoyed God for 40 years in the wilderness. And God says, no, no more of this. Today, and he says this in verse 10, therefore, I was angry with that generation. Here's another very strong word to us, don't you think? Angry. Now, what was the nature of this anger? Well, in one sense, I don't think it was really anger on a personal level from God. I think that God's anger with Israel in the wilderness was, yes, it was somewhat of an anger because they were defaming his own glory. You know, when you don't trust somebody who's very trustworthy, you insult them, don't you? And God is completely trustworthy. Therefore, if we don't trust him, there's a way in which we are insulting God. Yes, there was an element of that. But can I tell you, there's probably an even greater dimension in which it made God angry. I want you to picture in your mind, and maybe some of you have experienced this for your own life, others of you have not, but I want you to picture in your mind a parent with a wayward child. And when a parent has a wayward child, whether that child is young, whether they're a teen, whether they're adult, when a parent has a wayward child, it's very common for the parent to be angry with that child, and understandably so. But listen, why is the parent actually angry with that child? Is it more for the parent's sake? Well, there's an element of that, but the much greater reason is the parent is angry with that child because they see what that child is doing to their own life. The parent is angry for the impact, for the greatness, for the devastation, for the disappointment that that child, through whatever waywardness it's living, is heaping upon their own life. Is that not one of the reasons why God is angry with those who may harden their hearts and through unbelief fail to enter into what God has for them? It's a tragic thought. And I don't want to act again like this thought is for some people out there, but not for us. Ladies and gentlemen, this thought is for us. That it may very well be true that among us, that God has something very good for you, but you fail to receive it. You fail to receive it through hardness of heart and through unbelief. And if I could say this, God is angry that you don't receive it. He wants you to receive it. There is grace. There is goodness. There is healing. There's forgiveness. There's all these things that God wants to work in your life. And when we, through our own hardness, through our own unbelief, when we refuse to receive those things, I think it creates a reaction in God. This is a serious thing, is it not? No wonder he continues on with the thought, starting in verse 12. Look at this, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you see the very strong warning given there in verse 12? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Friends, that's strong language. But I believe that oftentimes we underestimate the terrible nature of our unbelief. Refusing to believe God is a serious evil because it shows an evil heart. It shows a departing from the living God. Now, let me explain very carefully what I mean by this unbelief. There is a huge misunderstanding in our culture at large, and I wouldn't blame you if many of you are affected by this misunderstanding, but I want to clear it up. Many people, when they hear the idea of unbelief, belief or unbelief, they think of it mainly in terms of intellectual agreement. Do I agree intellectually with sort of this checklist that I can check off? And if I agree with it, I believe it. If I don't agree with it, I don't believe it. I want you to understand that that is not the primary sense of this New Testament idea of either belief or unbelief. No, the primary sense of the New Testament idea of belief or unbelief is not rooted in intellectual agreement, though I will admit that's an aspect of it. The far greater aspect of it is simply this. It's a trust and a love of a person. In other words, I'm not trying to say that what God is so concerned about is that you can check off a specific list of belief, though that is important. But there are some of you, there is some particular biblical doctrine, some particular biblical concept that honestly you have a hard time with. It's like, well, I don't really understand this. This doesn't really make sense with me. And you wonder, am I an unbeliever because I don't understand or maybe appreciate this particular point of doctrine? This is what I want to know. Do you trust Jesus? Do you put your love and your trust upon the Savior? That's much more the idea. I like what a commentator who I really appreciate named William Newell said about this. He said this, quote, unbelief is not inability to understand, but unwillingness to trust. It is the will, not the intelligence, that is involved. You see, you can truly believe God, yet be occasionally troubled by doubts. Matter of fact, I would say that there is such a thing as a doubt that wants God's promise, as distinguished from a doubt that denies God's promise. And unbelief isn't weakness of faith, rather it sets itself in opposition to faith. So what do you do? Friends, I just want you to realize some things. I want you to realize that if you are going to have unbelief, if you're not going to trust God, then it should have some justification. Come on, give your reasons to not trust God. Has God suddenly become untrustworthy? Has God suddenly become weak, unable to fulfill his promise? Make your doubts and your unbelief justify itself. Realize that a lack of trust in God is like calling him a liar. Realize that your lack of trust in God is a choice. Realize that you don't need to try and trust God. You know what you need to do? Just trust him. The Bible doesn't tell you to try and believe in God. Here's some advice. Stop trying to believe and just believe. Stop trying to trust God and just trust him. Put your trust in him. And here's something else that I want you to understand and appreciate, that oftentimes unbelief has a moral dimension to it. What do I mean by that? There are many people who say they're troubled by some intellectual question. You know, there's some great intellectual opposition. I heard a skeptic or an atheist speak about it, and it really troubles me. But you know what the real problem is? The real problem is there's sin in their life that they want to justify. And so they will cling to an intellectual argument that will give them some justification for the lack of trust in their life. And they feel that, so to speak, this intellectual challenge gives them a fig leaf for their moral compromise. Charles Spurgeon said it very well. He said this: when a man begins to doubt the Bible, to doubt the atonement, to doubt the wrath to come, and so on, there's generally a cause for it, and that cause is not always intellectual, but moral and spiritual. And this is often the case. So what God is concerned about in this particular passage of Hebrews is your trust in Him to have that true belief. And we need help in that trust, don't you think? This is the help we need. Look at verse 13 where he says this: exhort one another daily. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If we're going to strengthen our faith, if we're going to avoid the ruin of unbelief, we must be around other Christians who will encourage us and exhort us to greater and greater faith. This is a great failing in the Western world. In the Western world, we sort of champion a very individualistic way of living. We're just not so comfortable with this sort of very interdependent community. But I'll tell you this, God never engineered the Christian life to be lived in isolation. He engineered it to be lived in community, where there are people around you who can encourage you daily to keep walking strong with the Lord, and to whom you can encourage them. I'll never forget the words of the previous pastor here. It really stuck in my mind when I heard Ricky teach on this on more than one occasion. How some of the most important ministry time in church happens 15 minutes before the service and 30 minutes after. Where the people of God minister one to another, where they encourage one another daily in these things against hardness of heart towards a greater trust in God. And friends, if you live your Christian life in isolation, where you have no connection regarding the things of God with other people, then you're cutting yourself off from something you need. But just as bad, you're cutting someone else off from something they need from you. And that's why it's wise, it's blessed, it's good to come with a deliberate strategy that says, I'm going to come here looking for the 15 minutes before church. Who can I encourage? Who can I strengthen the Lord? Who can I pray for? And then you think the 30 minutes after, that's my ministry time to go and impact another life. And you know this, right? I know it. That sometimes the most impacting ministry time that happens on a Sunday morning doesn't happen when Mr. Preacher Blowhard is speaking from the pulpit. It happens when people interconnect with each other before and after service. That is powerful and precious and, might I say, necessary ministry time. And why is there a danger? Look at it. It says right there. He says, verse 13, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We've already talked about the danger of hardness, have we not? But here's a phrase connected with the hardness that I think we need to talk about. This hardness that comes through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sometimes when you read your Bible and think about it deeply, there's certain words or phrases that just kind of jump out to you. Let me tell you, when I was looking at this text this week in preparation for this morning, that phrase, the deceitfulness of sin, it jumped out to me and made an impact. It just made me think and consider for my own life and in the lives of how many other people, how deceitful sin is. And really, in many ways, that's the power of sin, is its deceitfulness. How many people would avoid sin if the consequences and the costs of that sin were presented right up front?
Imagine if everything you knew about God changed. All of the traditions you grew up with suddenly came to an end. This is exactly what was happening to the first century church. The Hebrew people had worshiped God in very specific ways for thousands of years, and now they were being told that fulfillment had come in Jesus. The challenge they faced was heeding the voices of those calling them to return to the old ways. Each day, Pastor David will share the powerful exhortations we find in the book of Hebrews, a book challenging us to keep Jesus central. You've been listening to Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. It's our hope and prayer that as you join us each day here on Enduring Word, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus and that your life will reflect that growing relationship. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and review this message or share it with a friend. Today's message, as originally presented at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, can be downloaded from our website at enduringword.com. If you can't get to your computer to download or place your order, you can always call us at 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number is 805-730-1400. Now please, place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews right here on Enduring Word.